Well, dear heart, today we're going to present to you the message I preached us this past Sunday to our congregation here at Challenge in Jacksonville. This message is entitled, Authority Recognized. Authority. Authority Recognizing Authority. That's what we had in this situation. We had a man in authority, a Roman centurion, but he recognized that his authority did not carry over into the realm that he needed. But he had heard of Jesus. Let me ask you this. Have you ever really, truly understood or recognized the authority that is in the name of Jesus? Have you understood your position in Christ Jesus? Have you ever really, truly received and accepted your position of authority in Christ Jesus? Do you realize, as one born again, that you are seated at the right hand of God the Father in Christ the Son? Do you understand, as one born again, that you have been indwelt by the creative power of this universe? Do you understand, as one born again, you've been adopted into the family of God? You've been made a believer priest with access to the throne of God. In this message I preached this past Sunday, we had a man who understood authority. He was in authority, and he understood authority, and he recognized the authority in Christ Jesus. And I think if you will ask the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear, you might discover some spiritual truth in this message that might strengthen you, encourage you, and equip you. Now, once again, this is the message I preached just this past Sunday to our fellowship here in Jacksonville, authority, recognizing authority. Why don't you ask the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear, a heart to believe, a heart to receive? Let's go to the message right now, and may God bless you as you listen. Now, I'm doing things a bit differently this morning. We're going to begin with verse 2. We're going to read the scriptures, and then I'm going to come back and apply those scriptures. And let me say this to you, and I'm speaking especially to you, darling. We have known people to be healed just sitting and waiting before the Lord. Just sitting and waiting before the Lord. I say this not to impress you with me, but we had a guy years ago in the hospital. He was supposed to die that night. And that morning on my knees, the Lord told me when I was going out, his name was Jesse Colburn. And the Lord told me to go by and pray for Jesse. I was going to do a prayer retreat up at Epworth by the sea. Donnie Kittle, Dan Jeffrey, Wayne Young, they were with me. And I said, we got to stop at the hospital and pray for Jesse before we go. We went into the intensive care, and Jesse was laying there. He had tubes everywhere, and I mean, he's supposed to die that day or that night. And so we went in. I said, Lord, what do I pray? I never heard this before in my life. The Holy Spirit said to me, rebuke the spirit of death. So I told the men, I said, lay your hands on me and agree. So I laid the hands on Jesse Colburn, and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke the spirit of death, and I speak life and wholeness to you. And with that, I said, amen. We start walking out, and his family had come in from Illinois, and they were coming in. They were crying and weeping. I said, why are you crying? They said, Jesse's dying. I said, he's not dying. I said, he'll be in church in 2 weeks. They came in later that day and disconnected all the tubes, took him to a regular room. 2 weeks later, he was standing in church, raising his hands. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our problem is we haven't believed him. God's timing, God's way, God's methodology. But let's stay off his throne. Give him elbow room to work. In Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 2. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And he heard of Jesus, and he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loves our nation, and he's built a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. I've never found this kind of faith. Jesus said, I've never found this kind of faith in all the nation. And they went, they that were sent, returned to the house and found the servant who had been sick well. He was whole. Found him whole who had been sick. This is not a name and claim it message. It's a believe and receive it message.
Amen.
That's simple. For the most part, the church does not believe the word of God.
Amen.
For the most part, in a number of believers have not really received the word of God. So, well, I got a backup plan. If God didn't come through, I got such and such hospital. I got, now then don't get me wrong. This is not name it and claim it. It's believe it and receive it. I believe the word of God. I receive the word of God. So we move through the message now. Most of the church has yet to recognize who they are in Christ. Let me say that very carefully. Most of the church has yet to understand who they are in Christ Jesus. Now, in the text before us, we have a Roman centurion. He understood power and authority. Do you? He understood power and authority. He recognized in Jesus that Jesus had power and authority. And this Roman centurion recognized the power and the authority that he had in the military of Rome. He understood that. He understood that authority that was delegated to him as a Roman soldier. Captain, if you will, in today's language. His rank was equivalent to a captain in today's army. But with all of his authority and all of his power and all of his access to the government of Rome, he recognized his limitations. He understood his limitations. He understood there were things he could not accomplish. There were things beyond him. He understood that. He understood that his authority as a Roman captain did not spill over into the physical realm. It didn't spill over. Didn't spill over there into the spirit realm nor the physical realm. But this man had heard of Jesus. He had heard of Jesus. Somebody had told him about Jesus. And he believed what he heard because he acted on what he heard. And he had obviously heard of the supernatural power and authority of Jesus. Most of the church doesn't recognize that.
No.
Most of the church, the body of Christ, does not recognize the supernatural power and authority of Jesus Christ. And we suffer because of it.
Amen.
Because we have not believed, have not received the truth. We received elements of the truth. We received parts of the truth. But we have not received the truth. So, this centurion calls in the elders in the synagogue. He says, you guys are spiritual. Jesus, I want you to go to Jesus. And I want you to tell him that I need him to heal my servant. My servant is sick. Now understand this. He was a man of authority. He was a man of power. But he understood the limitations on his authority. He understood the limitations on his power. He knew that his authority and his power could not heal his servant. He loved his servant. He wanted to see his servant healed. So he calls in the elders, Jewish elders. He says, I want you to go to Jesus. And I want you to ask Jesus to come here to my house and heal my servant. You know what you got there? You got intercessors. You've got intercessors. Most of the church does not understand the magnitude of and the need of and the results of, and the power of, and the authority of intercessory prayer. You see, we can pray. We can pray things in Europe, Asia, China, Russia. It doesn't matter.
That's right.
God is the sovereign God of the universe.
Amen.
And I can sit in my home or on the balcony of my home, and I can pray things concerning the kingdom of God in the nations of the world.
Amen.
I can pray for the leadership, the political leadership in the nations of the world. And I have the right and the authority to go before the throne of God and ask him to neutralize the power and the authority of those who are in positions of power and authority who are ungodly.
Amen.
Starting in this country. I have the right to go before the throne of God and petition him to neutralize the power and the authority of senators and congressmen who do not know Christ as their Savior.
That's right.
I have the authority, the right, the privilege of going before the throne of God and binding the power of Satan operative in different levels nationally, internationally, and locally. And you have the same power.
Amen.
If you're born again,
right.
If you know who you are in Christ Jesus, you have the authority. But we're so used to praying, Lord, bless me with this and bless me with that and keep me from this and keep me from that. And we don't involve ourselves in international, national, as well as local things. This man understood, yeah, I've got power. I've got authority, but I'm up against something here now that I can't handle. I cannot heal my servant. I need somebody to go before Jesus. He had heard about Jesus. He had obviously heard of Jesus. And he says, I need someone that will go before Jesus and present my petition to him. How many do you know like that? How many do you know that need you to go before the throne of God in intercessory prayer? Intercessory prayer is one of the strongest expression of ministry you can ever be involved in. Because you can approach things and you can affect things worldwide. I pray about China, Russia, Iran, Iraq. I pray the nations of the world. I pray the church in the nations of the world. I go before the throne of God as a
a believer priest. I am a believer priest. I'm an advocate for the kingdom of God. So are you. You've been born again. You have access to the throne of God, the creative power of the universe.
Thank you, Lord.
We need to exercise that power. So he sends intercessors to Jesus, and they made the request for Jesus. They asked Jesus to exercise his authority and his power on behalf of this man's sick servant. Now, how many people do you know? How many people do you know? How many situations do you know? How many circumstances do you know that needs a move of God that only God can do? Folks, I agree with Billy Graham. If Jesus Christ were to come back today, 85% of the church would still be sitting here.
Amen.
I don't think that's true in this assembly.
No.
But I'm talking about the church worldwide. People who call themselves Christians. If we were the people of God we're supposed to be, we wouldn't be where we are as a nation.
Amen.
If we were, and if we acted as, and if we prayed as, and if we believed as, who we say we are, we could change things. This man had a problem. You see, these were intercessors on behalf of this man, and they go to Jesus. Now, let me ask you this. Do you suppose, I had to ask myself these, when I'm teaching or preparing to teach, I've got to ask myself tough questions. Do you suppose for a heartbeat that this man had ever recognize the deity in Jesus? Did he recognize the deity, or did he just think he has a supernatural power? Did he see Jesus as the Messiah? Did he recognize Jesus as God in the flesh? Or did he just recognize Jesus as a miracle worker? Which? We don't know. We're not so sure what it may have been. But he did recognize Jesus as one who had power and authority over sickness.
Amen.
He heard enough. He had heard enough. He had become convinced that this man called Jesus of Nazareth had power and authority over sickness and disease. I'm going to slow down a moment. The day is yet facing the church. The day is yet facing the church. When the only resource to sickness and disease that will be available is the healing power of Jesus Christ. That day is yet future. When is it going to be here? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. But we know that in the end times, when the spirit of Antichrist, and with that individual we know as the Antichrist, is ruling and reigning, people of God will have no access to medical assistance. They'll have no access. The day is going to come when the only source for relief, support, protection will be Jesus. The only way it'll be done. This man acknowledged his lack of worthiness to approach Jesus. He had a servant who was sick. He wanted his servant healed. He wanted Jesus to get involved, but he acknowledged he was unworthy. Have you ever considered your unworthiness? Have you? Have you ever really considered your unworthiness in and of yourself and by yourself? The only thing that makes me worthy of approaching the throne of God is Christ in me.
Amen.
Christ in me, the hope of glory. That is the only access I have. And that's the only access you have. So once we understand that this man understood his unworthiness, and that cuts across the grain of everything we want to believe. What do you mean I'm unworthy? I got this, and I got that, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I've been involved in this, and I've been involved in that, and I got this degree, and I got that degree. What do you mean I'm unworthy? Stack what you're up against God.
Hello.
And you'll get some idea of how unworthy you are. This man recognized his unworthiness, but He stated his understanding of power and authority, something the church has lost sight of. This man stated his understanding of power and authority by calling in his servants and saying, I want you to go to this man, Jesus. I want you to make a petition for me. Take my problem before him. Sometimes most of the church just does not understand. There's some things the church just simply does not understand. And I look at, I'm not being polemic, but I look at the factions and the fractions and the division. But the day is going to come when the church is going to come. Now, I say the church, I'm talking about the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God. I'm not talking about people who belong to a religious organization. We have hundreds and thousands who belong to religious organizations, but they have nothing to do with Jesus. Amen. They're not involved with Christ. They don't belong to Christ. They're not a purchased possession. You, as a child of God, you, one as one who's been born again, you are a purchased possession of the Lord God Almighty. You are a purchased possession, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and adopted into the family of God with access to the throne of God.
Amen.
On behalf of yourself, on behalf of others, on behalf of this nation, on behalf of the nations of the world. That's who you are. That's who you are. We would do well to understand who we are and what we are. This nation needs us. We don't have to embrace so much of what the nation has embraced. We as children of God do not embrace what the nation embraces. And the nation has embraced so much that is ungodly and unholy. But we, the church, the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God, we do not embrace what the world embraces.
Amen.
We don't embrace every lifestyle. We're not involved in political correctness. We're involved in spiritual correctness.
Amen.
Submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Obedience to the Word of God. So they come to him. They said, we wish you would go and heal this servant of the man who sent us. He's a centurion. He loves our nation. He's a part of an occupational army. So now stop and think about it. I look at that. I say, okay, I got a centurion here. And that makes him equivalent to the rank of, say, a captain in the Marines or the Army, whatever. That means if that being the case, he's got some experience behind him. He's got some, most likely, he's got some battleground experience behind him, some battlefield experience behind him. He is well aware of suffering and death, and he understands because he's been involved in it. The man is not a novice, not to be at the rank he's at, the level he's at. He's had exposure. He knows what the real world is really all about. So much of the church doesn't. The man knew his position. He knew his authority, but he recognized the limits on his authority, and therefore he sends to Jesus. Christ has no limits on his authority.
No.
Christ has no limits on his authority. The Word of God says, you have not because you ask not. He could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief in Nazareth. I'll get to that in a moment where the Word of God tells us. Jesus had never bumped across this kind of faith. In all of his teaching and preaching, Jesus had never bumped across this kind of faith. He said so. He acknowledged it. But he responded. Jesus responded to that Roman centurion. Nothing to indicate that he was a believer in him as the Messiah, just that he had power, he had authority. So Jesus responded to him. He responded to him in a way, this is going to hurt. Jesus responded to a Roman centurion in a way which most of the church has never experienced. Jesus responded
to a Roman centurion in a way in which most of the church has never experienced. Why? Faith. That Roman centurion, I'm not saying that the Roman centurion had faith in him as the Messiah. I'm not saying that, because that's not what the word says. But I am saying this, he had faith that Jesus could heal his servant. And he sent for that faith, if you will, that help. This Roman centurion believed that Christ could do what he was asking him to do. And so much of the church, hear me, please hear me this morning, so much of the church has not yet believed. So much of the church has not yet believed. And I'll leave it with you. How much of what I profess do I believe? How much of what I profess do I really believe? And how much of what I profess do I live? Do I practice? You see, I don't mean to be ugly or mean or nasty, but I look at changes in the nations of the world. I knew where it's ultimately going to happen. You see, Quinn Baxter sitting back there, so far as I'm concerned, will never meet the Antichrist. He's got kids, grandkids, and great-grandkids. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You yourself may never meet the Antichrist. You may never be under the control and the ruling of the spirit of Antichrist in your lifetime, but who do you know that may well be? It's up to the church. Let me introduce this to you right quick. The whole thing is in the hands of the church. Amen. When Jesus went back to glory, he turned all of his work over to the church. Amen. All of it. He said, you hold back the advancement of the spirit of Antichrist. Amen. You hold back the one world order. You hold it back. You hold it back. You hold it back. How? Through obedience. Through intercessory prayer. Through believing the Word of God. Living the Word of God. Believing and doing the Word of God.
Amen.
That's how it's done. How much of the church, what we call the church, is really doing that? And how many different organizations do we have that call themselves a part of the church that are nowhere near the family of God?
Hello.
They're just religious organizations. Have no idea what it's really all about. They have their religious protocol. They have their religious protocol. And they follow their religious protocol. And it's nowhere near Christ. It's nowhere near Christ. So much of the church, I'm talking about the blood-bought church, so much of it has not yet really truly believed. If they had, we wouldn't be where we were today.
That's right.
The disciples. Jesus had to rebuke the disciples in his day for their lack of faith. I mean, they walked with him, they talked with him, they watched him, they saw him perform miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet you recall that he's up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and that father brought his child to the disciples and said, he has a spirit, there's something wrong, he falls down, he goes into convulsions, he'll try to throw himself into the water, into the fire, he tries to destroy himself. Can you do something to help him? This was a distraught father. Jesus comes down off the mountain and they brought the boy to Jesus. Jesus said to them, they said, you cast him out. You heal the boy. Why couldn't we cast him out? We're your disciples. Listen to me. We are your disciples. We're with you every day. We've watched what you do. You've allowed us to be involved. Why couldn't we cast him out? He answers in Matthew 17:20. And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief.
because of your unbelief? For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. When was the last time you got on your knees and said, Father, I want to confess this sin, my unbelief? When was the last time you went before the throne of God and you said, Father, I want to confess my unbelief? Unbelief is sin. Unbelief says, I don't believe you, God. Unbelief says, I can't trust your word. Therefore, if I cannot trust your word, why should I obey your word? When's the last time you've done that? You see, we need to go before the throne of God and confess any unbelief as sin. You may not be able at this moment to identify that expression of unbelief, but there's an underlying current there. So you can go before his throne and say, I want to confess as sin any unbelief, any and all unbelief in my life. You see, our lack of faith is sin itself. Did you hear me? Our lack of faith is in and of itself sin.
Amen.
He could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He went back to Nazareth, and the Word of God tells us he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. We know you so well, Jesus. You grew up here. We watched you grow up. We know you. They took him up to the brow of a hill. They were going to try to throw him over. The Word of God tells us in Matthew 13:58, he didn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Listen to me. I didn't write this. I just teach it. But the Word of God tells me that unbelief blocks the power of God.
Amen.
The Word of God tells me that if I don't have faith, if I don't believe, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who serve him. He went to Nazareth, where he grew up. They thought they knew him so well, and I'm telling you that same mindset is in the church today. There's so many in the church think, well, I know him so well. I've been claiming Christ as Savior for how many years? I think I know him so well, but know him so little. Mm-hmm. Know him so little. True to so much of the church today. Now you got to ask yourself, do I believe he can? What are you facing? You've got to ask yourself, do I believe he can answer this prayer? Do I believe he can relieve me of this? Not do I believe, not what am I just saying, do I believe that he can deliver me from this? That he can free me from this? That he can bring me through this? If I believe he can, do I believe he will? Did you catch that? If I believe that he can, do I believe that he will? Am I willing to trust him to do what only he can do? He can, he will. The Word of God says, Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Well, I don't want to bother him with this. I mean, you know, Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Let me ask you this. What is your prayer desire? Hopefully you have more than one. I do. I pray my desires. I pray my interest. I have different things I pray concerning the ministry, concerning myself. I pray them. I present the petition. And then I walk away from it and I wait on him to let him answer it in his way, in his timing.
Amen.
Don't try to tell him what to do and how to do it and when to do it. Just present the petition. And then stay off his throne. Let him be God. Just take your petition before him, whether it's personal, family, national, international, whatever it may be. Pray big things.
Amen.
Why settle for some mediocre little small thing? Well, he's not that big. He's big enough to do this, but he's not big enough to do that. Who said? He's God, isn't he? When I go before the throne of God, I tell him in a heartbeat, I want to become increasingly more Christ-like. That's one of my first prayer requests. I want to become increasingly more Christ-like, day by day by day. And I want to see a move of God in this nation. I want to see a move of God in the nations of the world. I want to see a move of God neutralizing, at least for a time. I know what's got to come. I know what the end times look like. And if you listen to what we're teaching on the book of the Revelation, you'll find out exactly what I think. So I want to see God move in the nations of the world, neutralizing, if you will, neutralizing for a period of time the spirit of Antichrist that is working in the nations of the world.
Amen.
Is it working this nation? Is it working all the nations of the world? I want to see a move of God influencing the leadership in the nations of the world for a season. Just for a season. And as I start wrapping this up, you have authority. You have authority. It's a poor policeman who doesn't understand his authority. It's a poor any number of people who don't understand his authority. And I'm saying to you that most of the church has not yet understood their individual authority. I'm saying to you that most of the church has not yet understood their authority in Christ Jesus. You are a believer priest. You're a soldier of the cross. You're an ambassador for Christ. You have access to the creative power of the universe.
Amen.
This is not name and claim it preaching. This is recognize it, accept it, receive it. The truth. The truth. That does not mean you're never going to have a physical ailment. That does not mean you're going to have discouragement. That does not mean you're never going to be disappointed. You are. It's a part of life. The question is, how do you respond to it? The question is, how do you react and respond to the adversity that you meet in life? Do you go against it in the name of Jesus, acknowledging who you are in Christ Jesus, acknowledging who He is and all that He is, and taking your position of power and authority in Christ Jesus against those things that oppose you and the nation? Do you do that? What have you got to lose by praying big things? What do you got to lose?
Nothing.
By praying big things. Then leave the results. Pray big things. Pray things that only God can do. Whether it's individually, personally, physically, nationally, internationally, whatever it may be, pray big things. And then leave the results up to God. In His timing, in His way. Paul finally got there. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can claim that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you think for a heartbeat, as I close this out, if you think for a heartbeat, this is a name it and claim it message, you've missed the whole thing. It's not that. It's believe and receive. He went back to Nazareth and could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So he left. Now, who among you this morning have a prayer that only God can answer? If God doesn't do it, it won't get done. Stand up. You have a prayer that if God doesn't do it, it won't get done. He's got to do it. It's on Him. Amen. Now, right now, take a moment quietly, and pray that prayer. Pray that prayer. That thing or those things that you want to see God do, that only God can do. Just breathe it out kind of quickly. Heavenly Father, any number of prayer requests have come up before your throne this morning. Repeat after me, folks. Heavenly Father, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me, Father, to trust and to believe that you will, you can, in your way, in your timing. And I leave it with you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Father God, I'm asking to hear the prayers. I'm asking, Father, that some of these people may wake up during the middle of the night and say, God has heard prayer. Something during the day, they'll say, the Lord has heard my prayer. Father, I'm going to ask you, Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, Jesus, I'm asking you, please, in some way, manifest yourself to these precious people in response to the prayer they have prayed this morning. Yes. Manifest yourself to them, proving to them and showing them that you hear, you listen, and you answer prayer. Amen. And then, Father, whether you do it instantly or progressively, we leave the whole matter in your hands. Yes. And we pray, thy will be done, Jesus. Can you say that to Jesus? Thy will be done, Jesus. Thy will be done. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now trust him to hear the prayer, answer the prayer in his way, in his timing, and stay off his throne. Don't try to tell him how to do it.
Well, dear hearts, as I told you going into it, that was the message I preached this past Sunday at our fellowship here in Jacksonville. In closing out the broadcast today, I want to do a couple of three things. Number one, I want to share some spiritual truth with you that you might need to consider and embrace. And then I want to pray for you. I prayed for our people here this past Sunday, and I'd like to pray for you. You are a part of our radio congregation. And so far as I'm concerned, you're just as much a part of Challenge as those who sit in the auditorium week after week. Let me just run two or three things by you I'd like you to stop, pause, think about, consider, and apply in your own life. Sometimes when I'm just sitting around before the Lord, and the Spirit of God will birth a truth into my spirit right out of the Word of God, and I will sometimes just stop and make a note of that. And what I'm going to share with you in the next few minutes, is some of those truths that the Holy Spirit prompted in me. Number one, do you understand that satanic strategy involves casting doubt? See, the satanic strategy that wars against your soul is involved in casting doubt, fostering unbelief, feeding the mind with accusations, with doubt, with fear, unbelief, and questions of all kind. Did you get that? This is something the Spirit stirred in my heart. Listen to it carefully. Satanic strategy involves casting doubt, fostering unbelief, feeding the mind with accusations, with doubt, with fear, with unbelief, and questions of all kinds. You have to understand satanic strategy. It also involves coating the lie with perverted truth. How do you define perverted truth? That's when we try to take the Word of God and make it say what we wish it said, as opposed to what it said. That is perverted truth. And we find perverted truth in different systems of religion. In different systems of religion, you will find perverted truth. They take a truth of the Word of God, twist it, turn it, pervert it to suit their like, suit their stand, their position, and then that's what they teach. Satanic seeds at birth. We came into the world out of the womb with a sin nature and the sins of the fathers. This is a topic that a lot of preachers are reluctant, highly, highly reluctant to address. But the sins of the fathers, the sins, the ancestral sins that's in the bloodline, those things are passed along in the bloodline, some weaknesses. Sometimes it's a moral weakness. Sometimes it's fear. It's any number of things you can name. But the point I'm making is this. Sometimes satanic seeds are embedded in the spirit, in the soul, in the mind, if you will, at birth. We are born in bondage, aren't we? We are born in bondage. We are born in bondage with a sin nature. And we come into the world with that sin nature. And it doesn't take long for that sin nature to reveal that it is within us, that we have that sin nature. And then we have those who are born in bondage with specific types of addictions. Folks, I've been at this a while. I laughed at spiritual warfare when I first, in my ignorance, came into the ministry. After a professional career and finally resisting God's call in my life for so many years, I finally submitted and surrendered to the ministry. And coming into the ministry, I came from a fact-finding background. And so when I was first kind of introduced to the sins of the fathers, unclean spirits, demons, that kind of stuff, in the bloodline itself, quite frankly, I scoffed at it. Matter of fact, one day I was in seminary, and I walked in the house, and a pastor friend and his wife had been talking to my wife, and they showed her a pair of renunciation and affirmation, in which one renounces the sins of the fathers in their bloodline, and one which renounces the unclean spirits, rebukes the unclean spirits that may have gained access to them at birth through the bloodline. And so my wife showed it to me. Some of you have heard me talk about this before. And she showed it to me and she said, "What do you think of this?" And I read it and I balled it up. And I've told you this time and time again. I balled that prayer up. And I threw it in the trash can. And I said, "That is nonsense." And as I've told you before, I think that's when the Holy Spirit said, "Well, sports fan, big shot, you don't know nearly as much as you think you know. I'm going to introduce you to some warfare. I'm going to introduce you to some warfare, some reality in the spirit realm that you're not really willing to accept, that you don't really believe." And he did. He did. And finally, I had to understand that so many of us were born in bondage. And I'm talking to people today. You don't understand why you are going through what you are going through. You don't understand the lust that's in your life. You don't understand the proclivity to certain sins in your life. You don't understand why these sins absorb so much of your life, take up so much of your thinking, and so express themselves so often in your life, because we understand this. We came out of the womb with a sin nature. And we have that sin nature until we are born again. And then once we are born again, but let me just slow down for a moment and say this firstly. Prior to being born again, there was bondage. Bondage without much of a struggle. You see, before you were born again, you didn't really struggle against these things, these unclean spirits, these demons, these spirits of affliction and anger and frustration and unbelief and all. You didn't even recognize what they were. You didn't even recognize the reality. You didn't recognize that behind so many emotions, there is an unclean spirit assigned to that emotion, including lust, sensuality, all of that's involved. And then you were born again, and that's when the struggle really begins, when one is born again. And they're called to sanctification. Called to sanctification. And that call becomes increasingly, continually more Christ-like. That is the whole idea behind sanctification. Salvation occurs in a heartbeat, in a moment that you believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Then begins the process of sanctification. And don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on yourself. Many of you have never even heard a sermon on the sins of the fathers and generational sins and how unclean spirits attach themselves to these generational sins in the bloodline. Some of you have never even heard a sermon on demonic warfare, unclean spirits in the bloodline. You have to understand the desire for every child of God from the pulpit to the pew. Starting in the pulpit, God's desire for every child of His, for every child of His beginning in the pulpit and going into the pew, is to see the captive set free and see Jesus enthroned in the life, to see that individual become increasingly Christ-like. You're going to hear me repeating these truths more and more in weeks to come. Why? Because so much of the church has never been exposed to so much of this truth, and yet it's in the Word of God. And I challenge you, search the Word of God for yourself. Check me out. Find out if I know what I'm talking about. I'm just basing what I say on the Scripture. I've been in this a while. I'm not trying to generate a dollar. I'm not trying to manipulate anybody. I'm not trying to merchandise anybody. What I'm trying to do is equip people. I don't want some of you to come through what I had to come through, come to grips with these truths. I don't want you to come through what I had to come through. You have to understand, we were all children of Satan at birth. What did Jesus say to the religious leadership of His day? To the religious leadership of His day, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do." How much of the religious leadership in the various systems of religion in the world today have Satan for a father? How many? Jesus said to those religious leaders, "You are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do." Being born again is a one-on-one spiritual transaction between the sinner and Jesus Christ. You cannot do for yourself what only Christ Jesus can do. No religious organization or denomination can do for you what only Christ Jesus can do. The question is, are you willing for Him to do it? Are you willing to submit and surrender? Are you willing to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you need Christ, that you can't live this life in your own strength, your own power? Are you willing to be that humble? Are you willing to be that honest and that straightforward? Are you willing to go before the throne of God? And I'm talking to believers right now, as well as unbelievers. We have a world full of believers who have never yet really received the fullness of the Word of God. And then we have those, a world full, who've never even heard the gospel. And those who've heard it have had it have heard it in a twisted fashion. Jesus said, you must be born again. And when you become born again, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're adopted into the family of God. And Satan, as your father, is no longer your father. God, the Heavenly Father, becomes your father. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to take this message today, this message of this Roman centurion who recognized his insufficiency, who recognized the power and the authority in Jesus. Father, so much of the church today needs to understand the power and the authority that is in Jesus Christ. It's not in a denomination. It's not in a denominational leadership. It's not in the leadership of some religious organization, some system religion. It is in Jesus Christ, in Christ and Christ alone. And I pray, Father God, today that you will take this message, and where conviction is needed, that you will give conviction. Where illumination is needed, you will bring illumination. Where understanding is needed, you will bring understanding. But, oh, Father God, deliver us, I pray. Deliver us from every satanic lie. Deliver us, I pray, from every satanic strategy. And use this message today, I pray, to increase the kingdom of God, to increase the kingdom of God, and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And this I pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, thank you so much for being with us today on Challenge. And until we get a chance to get together and do this again, be ever so blessed, my friend. Be ever so blessed.